thank you for joining us with these podcasts. They are designed to challenge us in the Christian faith. We hope that they do that for you. And we also hope that sometime you will join us at First Christian Church in Malvern. May God bless you. Hi, everyone. I hope you're doing well. I hope that life is treating you well and that you're not going bonkers. I just want to let you know that you've been in our prayers and we've been praying for you, been thinking about you and wondering how life is treating you. I hope that you're doing okay. As for ourselves, we are. We're doing good. Carol is making me behave, and so things are going quite well. Let's start with a word of prayer, and let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for this time. We ask, God, that you give us strength and courage for the days ahead. And I ask, God, that you be with us as we look at these passages. I pray that your Holy Spirit may dwell with us as we study, and that, Father, you will lead us to knowledge of you, and that, Father, we may find the strength and courage to go on in this life and to walk with you. How sweet it is to have you by our side and to know that you're there with us through every difficulty and every trial that goes in life. Help us, Lord, to love one another, even though we're separated from one another. And may your grace be with us in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we have a real good lesson today. It will challenge us, and it will make us think and examine our lives. So I want to begin right away in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5. This is our main scripture for the lessons. So it says, "In view of all of this, make every effort to respond to God's promises. Supplement your faith with a generous provision of moral excellence, and moral excellence with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with patient endurance, and patient endurance with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love for everyone." Now that's the New Living Translation. The New American Standard says, "Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence." That is what we need to do. Apply that diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence. And in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control. And in your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love. Well, brotherly kindness. This is insert number 8. And we're looking at brotherly kindness today. The Greek word for brotherly kindness is like our word, anybody know? A city is named after it. Philadelphia. That's right, Philadelphia. It's like our word Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. So when we see that brotherly kindness, we think of Philadelphia. Now, I have a question for you. What is the difference between brotherly kindness and love? I mean, with each aspect of adding to our faith, it seems to go deeper and deeper and deeper. We had to have this diligence, and then we had to have moral excellence, and then knowledge of God, and then that knowledge of God and what He is like helps us with self-control. And then we had to have this patient endurance or perseverance. And with that perseverance, then godliness. Because we know God, because we've experienced Him, because we have had self-control, godliness is something that comes into our life. And in our godliness, we now extend brotherly kindness to one another. So, what is that difference between brotherly kindness and love? Well, there is a difference. In that brotherly kindness, it's how we treat one another. And in love, it's going to expand out even more. We'll get to that love part next week. In Ephesians 4, verses 25 through 32, we use this scripture as the definition of brotherly kindness. In fact, there's seven parts, and Dr. David Jeremiah goes through all seven according to Ephesians 4, 25 through 32. So that particular passage is our definition for brotherly kindness. Ephesians 4, 25 through 32 reads like this: "Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another." I mean, that's what the church is, right? "Be angry, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Do not give the devil an opportunity. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need." Who has need. "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, and by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you." Well, as I mentioned, there are seven points to this definition of brotherly love that we find in Ephesians 4, 25 through 32. The very first point that helps us define brotherly love is, or brotherly kindness, is this. Number one, forge your relationships with trust. Did you notice that Paul says that we are members of one another? There is a relationship in brotherly kindness. A relationship that is bound together in trust. So, brotherly kindness begins with this trust. It begins with this relationship. Let me ask you a question. How well do people trust you? I mean, are you someone that people can come to and feel that they can tell you something and it won't be spread all over the place? That they can trust you to give an answer that would be a good answer? Do they know that you well enough that you would speak the truth to them in love? In love, not out of hatred or malice or anything like that, but in love. I mean, do people know you that well? that you would speak the truth. You know, that's one of the things that this says. Brotherly kindness begins with that relationship, but it begins with that truth also. And so the Bible says there at the beginning, he says, therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each of you to his neighbor, for we are members of one another. That takes a trust. That takes a truth that in that you can be trusted. Well, secondly, free your relationships from anger. Free your relationships from anger. Do you have relationships with people that you are angry with? Now, you might say, no, they're not my friend anymore. But what you need to do is to look and see how much anger do you harbor towards someone. And did you notice that scripture said, be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Do not give the devil an opportunity. That's an interesting passage. Be angry and sin not. When is anger a sin? You know, when I was young, I used to have a very bad temper. And it took me years to examine my life and try to get rid of that temper. And every once in a while, Satan throws something at me and reminds me that I need to be on my guard. But I grew up then thinking, once I realized that God didn't want this anger in my life, he wanted that anger to be taken out of my life, I began to view that all anger is sin. And that's not what that passage is saying. Is all anger a sin? And when is it a sin? Well, I believe that anger, when it is selfish, can be a sin. I believe that anger can be a sin when it creates the barriers in our relationship. Is all anger a sin? I mean, was Jesus ever angry? Was he ever angry? And I know we can use the excuse, well, he was God. But there were times when Jesus truly was angry. Would you turn with me to John 2? Let's take a look at this. And we'll take a look at verse 13, and we'll read on through 22. Let's take a look. It says, this is from the New Living Translation. It says, it was nearly time for the Jewish Passover celebration, so Jesus went to Jerusalem. Now, this is not at the end of the ministry of Jesus. This was at the beginning. He says, in the temple area, he saw merchants selling cattle, sheep, and doves for sacrifices. He also saw dealers at tables exchanging foreign money. Jesus made a whip from some ropes and chased them all out of the temple. He drove out the sheep and the cattle, scattered the money changer coins over the floor, turned over the tables. Then going to the people who sold doves, he told them, get these things out of here. Stop turning my father's house into a marketplace. Now, I believe Jesus was angry over what was going on. And I know that we have a term for that. Sometimes it's called righteous indignation. My mom used to use that term to me. And she used to say, Mark, you better calm down. You do not have righteous indignation. Well, I didn't know what that meant. But it was the idea that Jesus did have a right to be angry because of righteousness. Now, later on in the life of Jesus, when he entered Jerusalem towards the end of his ministry, before he died, when we turn to Matthew 21, we find this particular account happening in verse 12. We see another cleansing of the temple. See, I believe the cleansing of the temple took place two times. Matthew mentions it. John mentions it. Mark mentions. It says in verse 12, he entered the temple, began to drive out all the people buying and selling animals for sacrifice. He knocked over the tables of the money changers and the chairs of those selling doves. He said to them, "The scriptures declare my temple will be called a house of prayer, but you've turned it into a den of thieves." And then he heals the people there in the temple. It goes on to say, and the priests and the teachers of the law were not really happy with him. So we see once again Jesus cleansing the temple. Mark mentions in Mark 3, verse 5, mentions a situation there. He says, when Jesus was looking at the Pharisees, and they were upset because he had healed a man, was going to heal a man with a deformed hand. And he said to that man, he said, "Come and stand in front of everyone." And he turns to his critics and he says, "Does the law permit good on the Sabbath, or is it a day for doing evil? Is this a day to save life or to destroy it?" They wouldn't answer him. And look at verse 5. He looked around at them angrily and was deeply saddened by their hard hearts. Then he said to the man, "Hold out your hand." The man held out his hand and it was restored. So we do see that there are times when anger can be a good thing. I used to say that my stepfather never got angry. I remember talking to a counselor about that, and the counselor said, "No, everyone gets angry. Everyone gets angry." But Mark, what you have to be careful of is don't carry pain in your heart. Don't carry pain in your heart, and don't allow your anger to get out of control to where you cannot control your anger. You know, that's a hard thing to do if you struggle in that area. It is hard. Anger can be a real problem for our relationships. And God understands that we can get angry at a world that is misrepresenting God, or angry at sin. I mean, Jesus did. He was angry at sin. So, but we got to realize that all anger, even the wrath of God, is controlled. Free your relationships from anger that does not allow you to be controlled. Be careful of anger. Anger can be a real sin in your life. So I hope that helps. Thirdly, he said, feed someone who is hungry. Feed someone who is hungry. He says, he put it like this, he who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. Share with someone in need, instead of stealing, instead of stealing, steal no longer. Substitute your stealing for doing good. Substitute your stealing for doing good. Feed someone. You know, it's always good to replace the bad with something good. And we find that principle right there in Ephesians. We find that principle of replacing something bad with something that is good. Now, if you look in the Proverbs, and turn with me to Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 19. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 17. Proverbs 19, verse 17. We read this. If you help the poor, you are lending to the Lord, and he will repay you. Isn't that a beautiful statement? If you help the poor, you are lending to the Lord, and he will repay you. That's a great thing to know, that God will repay us for our kindness. You know? I have to admire, Barb Crater, because she has such a heart for these children who have no meals, who are going without. And we have a lot of people in this church that are trying to help feed the hungry. So, you know, instead of stealing, replace that with a good aspect in your life. Let it crowd out the bad in your life and replace it with the good. So in your brotherly kindness, you have get rid of this anger, okay? The anger that is sinful. Feed someone who is hungry instead of doing something bad. Make sure people who have needs, make sure that they are fulfilled, those needs. And number four, fortify others with your words. Now, that is something. When you look at our scripture from Ephesians, he said, let no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth, but only such a word as is good for, what's that? Edification, or the building up. Okay? He went on to say, because of the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Boy, sometimes you just need a good word instead of criticism. I know many men who have worked in factories that had problems with cussing. They were around it all their life, or maybe they came from a home that was a non-Christian home, and that cussing part of their life was really hard. And maybe you don't have problems with swearing, but you have a problem with criticism. And every word that comes out of your mouth is criticism. But once again, Paul is saying you need to replace those bad words, or the cussing, or the unwholesome talk, or all that criticism that comes out of your mouth. You need to replace that with something that will help someone, encourage someone. Many people live life with discouragement. Some only get words of discouragement and failure. I mean, some children have come from homes where all they heard from their mother or their father was negative things. You'll never amount to anything. You can't do this. You're incapable of doing this. Or, why are you so stupid? And you tell that child that over and over, and it angers me that people would do those kinds of things. And it's not said out of love, it's said out of hurt. I'm a firm believer that we can't do everything in life, but I am a firm believer also in that love can show us what we can do. You know, make it a habit to encourage someone each day. Once again, you're going to crowd out those bad, harsh words with something that is good. You're replacing that. Make it a habit to do that. There's the example in the book, and I have refrained from using examples from the book because I'm sure Dr. David Jeremiah has paid for those examples and have received permission to use those examples. But there's one that I just have to mention. It's about the deaf student at Dayton Consolidated School. And that deaf student was the first deaf student ever at that school. And she was absolutely shocked when she came into that classroom and the teacher signed to her. And there were pictures up. You know, we have some deaf people that come to the church. It would be nice if we could encourage them. They have come to a place where everything in that room is hearing. Everything is done in the hearing world. And they come into that world not hearing. So they don't hear the encouragement that you may speak to me about them or to Carol. It'd be a good thing to send them a note or something. How important encouragement is. We live in a world sometimes that is negative, and we need to move into a world that would be encouraging. Good talk out of people's mouth. Well, number five, flush bitterness out of your spirit. Flush bitterness out of your spirit. Now, this is interesting because it says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Let's take these a little bit at a time. Bitterness. Man, don't allow bitterness in your life. Someone has done something wrong to you and you just become bitter, because that is going to poison your life and poison those around you. Don't let bitterness take hold of you. And this idea of wrath, this revenge, this idea of getting even. Some people spent their whole life trying to get even with other people. And anger. Once again, we're dealing with that anger. Clamor. Causing trouble, you know, causing uprising, talking to your friends about the negative and the things that you shouldn't be, the gossip that you shouldn't be. Slander, that slandering someone. Ruining their reputation. He says, put those things away from you. He said, along with all malice, hatred. Take that stuff, take that bitterness out of your spirit. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. You know, the Holy Spirit is working hard in a lot of people to bring about change in their lives. And he's working hard and he's trying to help them. And if you are bitter towards someone, then you're actually working against what the Holy Spirit is doing in that person's life. Have you ever noticed that when anger remains in your life, that we give a place to the devil? I mean, all kinds of wrong thoughts enter your mind when you focus on anger. Revenge, getting even, hurting that person. You know, all that is true. So it grieves the Holy Spirit, and it satisfies the devil. It makes him happy. Hatred produces all kinds of words of hurt and actions of hurt. So don't allow that bitterness to end up. You want to notice it started with bitterness, and what did it end with? Hatred. Malice. Well, flush that bitterness out of your spirit. Number six, find new ways to practice kindness. In other words, be kind to one another. That brotherly affection. I'm always surprised when I go to a place to eat, and maybe there's some people I know, and I wave to them and I talk to them and sit down, and I go to get the bill and it's been paid for. That means so much to me when that happens. That random act of kindness, you know, that has a ripple effect. It just really moves out. So find a project. Show kindness to someone, those random act of kindness. You know, see what you can do. It's meaningful. And we need to show kindness and do good for one another. It encourages you. Well, lastly, the seventh one is to forgive others as Christ forgave you. In other words, forgive one another. I like this quote from the book, and so I put it on our insert here. Unforgiveness is like drinking a poison, expecting it to kill the other person. Unforgiveness is a poison. It'll poison your soul. It'll make you bitter. It'll make you hate. You know, when you forgive someone, forgiveness is not an excuse for their behavior. Somehow we think if we forgive someone, we're saying that their behavior was okay. Well, that's not the case. Forgiveness is not an excuse for their behavior. It releases you. When you forgive someone, you're not going to allow that bitterness of unforgiveness to poison your spirit, your sweet spirit. It releases you. And peace comes when you release the hurt. You say, there's some things I just can't forgive someone of. Release the hurt, and you will be able to forgive. And it does say, forgive others as Christ forgave you. That's in the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. If we want God to forgive us, how can we hold a spirit of not forgiving someone else? And some of us have done some terrible things against the Lord in our life. We have hurt him. We've grieved the Holy Spirit, and yet he is willing to forgive us. He wants us to forgive in the same way. You know, I believe that you cannot do that on your own. I really do. Only Christ has the power to release you of revenge and hate. I'll never forget the story of Corrie Ten Boom. She was a person that had helped Jews escape the Nazi persecution. And she, along with her family, was finally taken to the camps because of helping the Jews. And she talked about the terrible things that the guards had done, and her sister died as a result of being in that camp. And her sister died right before they were released. She could have held bitterness in her heart, but she used to go around the country and she'd talk about forgiveness. And she talked about forgiving others. And while she was in Berlin, she had a man come up to her and said, Fräulein, will you forgive me? Will you forgive me of what I have done? I was a guard in your camp. And she realized all of these feelings came forward in her life. She began to feel the hatred, and she said to herself, I can't do it, I can't do it, I can't do it. But then she realized that Jesus could do what she could not do, that all things were possible through Christ. And she turned and she said, I forgive you. That was a changing moment in her life. And it can be a changing moment in our lives when we are able to forgive as Christ forgives. Christ can forgive murderers. Christ can forgive people of terrible atrocities. So, add to your faith brotherly kindness, and do that by forging relationships of trust with one another, of being able to realize we are members of one another. We are members of one another. Free your relationships from anger. You know, realize that sometimes there's a place for anger against sin, but there is not a place of anger against that person who may have sinned against us. Also, thirdly, feed someone who's hungry, okay? Replace the evil deed with doing good, feeding the hungry, helping those. Fortify others with your words. I mean, don't criticize. Don't put people down. Watch what comes out of your mouth and encourage someone each day. Flush those bitternesses out of your spirit. Okay, you know, take that out of your spirit. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. And replace. When anger remains over time, we give place to the devil. Realize that the devil can put a foothold in our life. And hatred produces words of hate and actions of hate and hurt. Number six, find new ways to practice kindness. You know, random acts of kindness. And seven, forgive as Christ has forgiven you. Well, that's an interesting passage and an interesting lesson that we need to add to our faith those things. Expressing kindness for one another will really bring about a change in your life. So I want to close with a passage of Scripture. It's found in the New Testament. It's Colossians and chapter 3 and verse 12. Let's take a look at that. And I'll read from the New Living Translation. He says, since God chose you to be the holy people he loves, you must clothe yourselves with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. How are you dressed today? Do you have on those clothes? Those clothes? And since God has chosen you, you know, he's chosen you to be a holy people that he loves. In everything we do, we represent God. Let's make sure we represent him as he truly is. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for this time. Thank you for one another. And Lord, may you watch over us. I pray for the time we'll be back together. But until then, give us strength. And Lord, help us to do that which we cannot do on our own. We need you. Work in our lives, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for joining us on this podcast. We hope that you will join us at First Christian Church of Malvern, which is located at 4046 Coral Road, Northwest in Malvern, Ohio. May God bless you and have a great day.